I'm going to have you take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter number 5, Genesis chapter number 5. I'm going to read this entire chapter. When you glance down through it, you'll probably, hopefully, pause and pray for your preacher as I attempt to read this chapter. This has already been read. If you're reading through the book or the entire Bible this year, you've already made your way through Genesis chapter number 5. And I want to preach a message entitled, Why the Begats? That's a question. Why the Begats? Genesis chapter number 5. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. Genesis chapter 5. We'll read all 32 verses. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. And Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. And Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years. I worked hard on that one. I thought you'd be a little more impressed by that. I don't know if that's even how you pronounce it, but I saw the name Hal and the name Al in that word. And so I said, I'm going to say Mahalalel. And just say it as fast and as confident as I can, and maybe people will think that's the way it's pronounced. 840 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech, and Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord had cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading of your word. Lord, I pray, dear God, that we'd learn some things, but also we would learn perhaps a deeper truth and a greater truth, dear God. May we understand and fully grasp the concept that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Help us, Lord, as we have decided together, most of the church, to take a journey to read through the Bible together this year. And I pray, Lord, that even when we get to the portions of Scripture that may be a little more challenging for us, may we understand, dear God, there's still things for us to learn. And I pray that we'd be alert to those things. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. There's a handful of things that I repeat often. I mean, I say them a lot. I believe that every single adult, let me just give you this, I believe in leaving a legacy, and part of that legacy ought to be a legacy of wisdom. One of the things that I noticed about great men is that great men take great ideas and find a way to form them into proverbs, if you'll let me say that, or statements that will live way past them. For instance, many of you have a grandma or grandpa, and when you think of them, you know what you'll say? You know what grandpa used to always say? You know what grandma used to always say? Some of those things can be repeated, and some of them probably shouldn't be repeated, but people become known for saying some things over and over and over again. And hey, if you want to have the right kind of a legacy, you might want to choose some things and say them over and over. Hey, parents, let me give you this. Why don't you sit down and say, okay, have you already figured out your kids aren't going to remember everything you say? If you haven't, let me just tell you, your kids are not going to remember everything that you say. But maybe you ought to sit down and say, if I was to say 10 things and say them over and over enough so that long after I'm dead, my children, there's 10 things that they would remember that came out of my mouth, what would I want them to remember that I said? And you ought to maybe get those, what I call wisdom statements, and begin to instill those things and repeat those things to your children. One of the things that I say a lot from the pulpit is this: all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and I always say this, and is profitable. I know there's more to that verse, but I want to remind you of something. Folks, there is no filler in the Bible. I've often said this: God didn't write a book and say, oh, it's only this wide. Oh my goodness, the world's not going to be impressed with that. I better just put a bunch of meaningless filler in there so that I have a bigger book so people will be more impressed. No, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, I will tell you this. If you really believe that, and you should because it's the Bible, then it will change the way you read your Bible. You won't just rush past some things. Sometimes you'll read something and you'll think, well, that's odd. Or why would God put that in there? And I believe that one of the greatest questions you can ask while reading your Bible is the question, why? Why? Why did God put that in there? What did he mean by that? I preached several messages that I preach to young people are really messages that are built on obscure verses in the Bible or obscure phrases of the Bible that one day in morning devotion, I simply stopped and said, Lord, why is that there? Sometimes the Lord gives me the answer in a timely manner. Sometimes I write the verse down on a card and carry it with me for some time. Sometimes I have to do extensive study and cross-referencing and find other places in the Bible that might shed light on that. But I will tell you this, if you seek, ye shall find. And God delights in somebody that says, you know what, I'm just not going to walk across the top and pick up what's obvious. I'm going to get a shovel and dig down and find the treasures that are hidden into the precious Word of God. I want this, folks, sometimes more than I want to live. I want my people to fall in love with this book. I want it to mean something to you. I don't want it to be something you just come and listen to a couple times a week and maybe get a little blessed. I want it to become an important, vital part of your life. This is what I believe. No person can have meaningful and consistent contact with the Bible without a transformation taking place in their life. If you're backsliding, you're away from the God, you come here with a scorner's attitude, I can just tell something about you. You know what? The Bible has no part in your life right now. No part in your life right now. And if it did, you would begin to change in a way that only you'll change if you decide that this book is the Word of God and I'm going to get into it and I'm going to learn some things and I'm going to let it touch my life. And so you come to a chapter like Genesis chapter 5. And I want to just also just kind of give you some encouragement. As you're reading through the Bible this year, you're going to come to chapters like this. And you're going to come to some of the things that are in the Old Testament law that is somewhat tedious in its explanation and its description. And I want to give you some more encouragement when we get later on into Deuteronomy and Numbers, and I'll talk to you about some of those things. But one of the first things that you ran into as you read the book of Genesis, you didn't get very far into it, you ran into chapter 5. These chapters are known as genealogies. We call them sometimes the begats. And it basically is God stopping and listing down the lineage of an individual and who was born. And this was very important to the Israelites. And it gave them a sense of who they were. And I'll talk to you about that in just a minute. And I remember years ago, I've preached this message maybe one or two other times, but it's been years. I mean, years since I've preached this. But I remember years ago in my daily devotions, I came to Genesis chapter 5, and I remember stopping, beginning of the year, reading through the Bible, and I asked the question, why? I just kind of stopped after that. I struggled through, tried to pronounce all the words like I just, you know, massacred them. And all of these. And I finally said, Lord, you know, why did you put that there? And as I stopped and went back and began to just read down through it slowly and carefully, God opened some things up to me. And I believe this. Everything in the Bible is there for a reason. Here's the answer to the question. Why the begats? Let me give you seven thoughts. How about seven reasons? Why the begats? Number one, I think when you read the begats, you're reminded of the brevity of life. You know, an entire man's life is summarized in just a couple verses. Does the Bible not teach this? James chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. And those of you that are aged, those of you that are senior saints, you could stand and testify and attest to the fact that, you know what, life does go fast. When you're a young person, you think, no, it doesn't, preacher. Good night. I've been 13 for 3 years now. I'm never going to get my license. And it seems like sometimes when you're young, time seems to crawl. But I promise you this, it picks up speed fast. I look back at the decades of my life, and honestly, you young people that are in your 20s, I'm going to tell you something. I think that decade of life may go as fast as any other decade as far as, you know, you're getting into life, you're starting a career, you're getting married, you're starting a family, and it's just like life's 100 miles an hour. And I mean, all of a sudden, one day you have a birthday and you're 28 and 29 and then 30, and you think, literally, what happened to the 20s? And then the 30s come along, and you think, well, they can't go any faster than the 20s, but they seem to. And it seems like every decade picks up in speed. And you know what? Let me just say this, folks. It's not going to be long. Young people, please get this. It's not going to be long. Whether you believe it or not, these words will ring into your mind, I pray, in the years ahead. But I say this often. You're going to blink once. You're going to blink twice. And you know what? Those babies that are babies will be leaving the house. And you know what? You'll look in the mirror and say, who is that old man? That's what you're going to say. And I just want to remind each and every one of us, you know what? Only one life, so soon it is past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Listen, one man put it this way. Don't waste your dash. Don't waste your dash. You go to the cemetery, and you know what you'll see on a cemetery, on the gravestone, there is a year or a date, and then a dash, and then another date. Well, you know what? That's probably very appropriate that that's on a tombstone, because you know what? That's what life is. It's a dash. Don't waste it. Make it count for the Lord. The brevity of life. Number two, I think reading the begats reminded me at least of this, that someone came before you. Someone came before you. You say, preacher, that's obvious. It's not to a lot of people. You'd be surprised how many people in this selfish era that we live, this selfish culture that we live, really believe. Now, they would never say this. They believe that time started on the day they were born. But can I say this, folks? Thousands of generations came before me and you landed on this planet. And if God tarries, there'll be many more after us. And you know what? A lot of people came before you. Are you getting this? By the way, that's a blessing. You know what this portion of scripture tells me? Hey, you got a daddy you can learn from if you will. Wasn't it Solomon that wrote to his son and through inspiration, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. And again in Proverbs 4:10, hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. How about Proverbs 5:1? My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding. Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. The world didn't start the day you were born. And you know what? You have a mommy and a daddy, and you got some grandmas and grandpas. And you know what? If you'll take the time, you can learn some things. Every once in a while I'll hear a kid say, well, you know what? I'm just going to have to learn everything the hard way. It said that about someone. I'm not going to listen to them. I need to go out and find out for myself. Let me tell you, look, just watch this. Let me just have your attention. Those are the words of a fool. Those are the words of a fool. Because you see, your dad and mom have some life experiences. And you know what? They've got some understanding and some wisdom. And you know what? They've been both successful at some things and failed at some things. But you know what? They have all of those things to share with you if you'll listen to them, if you'll sit and listen to them. It grieves my heart. And young people, I hope you're an exception to this, but it grieves my heart that so many young people don't have the time to go visit grandma and grandpa. It does. It just grieves me. You know, I think to myself, in those golden years, those latter years, where they've got the accumulation of an entire lifetime worth of knowledge, and a lot of times they can't do much because of health and because of deteriorating health, they can't do much, except kind of sit. And you know what they're doing? They're waiting and looking at the door for a grandson or a nephew or a niece or somebody that's wise enough in this up-and-coming generation to come and say, I'm going to tap into all that grandma knows. I'm going to tap into all that grandpa knows. While there's a chance to talk to them. Well, preacher, I'm going to get around to it. If you're not careful, you're going to say that till there is not the opportunity to get around to them. Those of us that are adults that maybe no longer have our grandparents, how many of you are like me, have often said, boy, I'd almost give anything just to be able to have an hour to sit down and talk to my grandpa and ask him some things I didn't think to ask when I had the opportunity. And so there's somebody that's come before you. The world didn't start the day you were born. A lot of times I'll use this illustration. We own a little piece of property north of Jasonville. If you take Park Street, go about 5 miles straight north. We're about 5 miles up there on a little corner piece of property. And you know what? If you were to ask me, you say, come by and you say, hey, this is your piece of property. I'd say, I probably would say this. I'd probably say, yeah, this is our property. And if somebody trespassed on it that I didn't went on there, I'd say, get out of here. This is private property. We own this property. This is my property. You know what? You might want to check your deed, because you're not the first person that stood on that piece of property and said, it's my property. And by the way, one of these days, the Lord tarries, somebody else will stand on that piece of property and say, it's my property. Let's all learn something. Here it is. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You know what? Whose piece of property that is? God's. Hey, this whole earth is God's. If he lets you have a little portion of it to live your life out on, you be thankful to him, but don't ever stand there and say it's mine, because it's not yours, it's God's. Generations of people lived there before you lived there. And you know what? Generations, if God tarries, will live there after you live there. And what I'm saying is this, folks, somebody came before you, and you ought to reach back to that generation, and you ought to learn some things from that generation. You can learn from both life experiences and save yourselves a lot of heartache, or you can stubbornly refuse godly instruction and counsel and have to learn everything the hard way. God pity you. Tell me you're not that foolish. Number three, not only someone came before you, let me remind you this. When I look at the begats, I'm reminded that someone will come after me. Someone will come after me. And you know what? Just as there are people that came before me, there will be generations that follow me. Now, I want to see if I can take a minute and just heighten that in importance. In John, the book of John, the Gospel of John, one of the most wonderful statements that's made of John the Baptist, or by John the Baptist, is this. The Bible says, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And then he says again in John 1:27, he it is who cometh after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. And I know that these are testimonies to the greatness of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Messiah. But again, there's an added principle we can learn. Watch this. John lived his life understanding that there was going to be somebody that was coming after him. And you know what? He said, the one that is coming after me is preferred before me. Now look right up here and let me help you. You know what? If we could get that mentality, not only in Christianity, but back into our culture, we might show a little bit more responsibility with the way we live our lives and what we do with this nation. There's a generation that's going to have to inherit, watch this, this astronomical debt that we mindlessly keep signing up for, mindlessly keep increasing. You know what our government has forgotten? There cometh one after me. You know what they want? They want their pork now. And let the following generations have to worry about how they're going to deal with the mess we're creating. They've lost this concept that there's one that's coming after us that's preferred before us. You know, I believe if you would begin to live your life, every one of you young people, every one of us adults, start living our lives, everywhere we go in life, it would change the way we conduct ourselves. Somebody's coming after you. Let me just give you an illustration. You know what? I walk, sometimes after Sunday night's over, I'll walk into the bathroom, the men's bathroom back there, to turn the lights off as we're turning to shut down the church. And you know what? Sometimes I just honestly don't understand is how the bathroom can be a disaster at the end of a day where Christians gather. And I'm going to teach you something. I'm not worried about the bathrooms, but let me teach you something. You know what? After you're done in there, there cometh one after you. There cometh one after you. And I'm giving a simple illustration, but if you'll start using this in every area of your life, if you walk into a bathroom and you're the first one in there and it's clean, the counter's clean, and you know what? Everything's in order. And you go over to wash your hands and you wash your hands and you take the paper towels and you use the paper towels and you've splattered water everywhere, then it's not as good as when you came, is it? And by the way, there's soap now in the sink. And a paper towel, you take it and you throw it and half throw it and it hits the thing, doesn't fall in, now it's laying on the floor. Hey, somebody's got to come after you. Hey, let me just ask you something. What would be the big issue of washing your hands and making sure that you take that paper towel that you use to wash your hands and wipe down everything so that the next person gets it as nice as you had it? Now, that may seem like a small thing, but I'm telling you, if you take that vision into every area of your life and realize somebody's coming behind me, somebody's coming after me, and you know what? I'm going to prefer them before me. Well, that's their problem, and that's our problem right there. We've got this mentality that we can just go through life making a big mess of things, and somebody else will figure out a way to clean it up. That's wrong. That's wrong. Every generation ought to have an easier way and a better way because of the sacrifice of the previous generation. And you know what? For many years in America, it was like that. But when we became a selfish culture, you know what? All of a sudden, we stopped preparing for the next generation and we started borrowing from them and we started listen, I don't know. I'm just going to tell you this. I believe that Christians, I'm not a tree hugger. Okay, I'm not an environmentalist, wacko environmentalist. I'm not. You know, if you worship Mother Earth, this is what I often say, you know what, I walk on your mama. And so, you know, I take that for what it's worth. But, you know, I'm not an environmentalist. But can I say this? I'm not a wacko. But can I say this? You know what? I can't imagine opening my window up and throwing my garbage out the window as if it's somebody else's problem that somebody else is supposed to take care of. To me, that's absolutely wicked. I mean this. I don't understand why when human beings gather and when they leave, that place isn't as nice as when it left. What, you know, you know what? You're selfish. Hey, kids, look right up here. I'm going to help you something. I'm going to help your mama. You know what? If your mama is still coming into your room, and by the way, we got fifth grade on up in here. The rest of them are out here. So I can just say this. If your mom's still coming in your room after you leave for school and picking clothes off the floor, you need to start thinking that there cometh one after you. And your bed's not made and she has to make your bed. Come on! You're fifth grade and mama's making your bed? Picking up after you? There cometh one after you. Okay? Listen. Now keep 911 on speed dial and have some nitro pills ready before you do this. But some of you tomorrow morning, I mean this. This is one of the best things. Some of you don't have mom and dads. Your mom and dads, you come to church, you've been saved, your parents aren't saved. Say, preacher, I'd sure like to get them saved. I'd like to see them get saved. I'm going to show you how you can start working to get them saved. not go home and take a gospel tract and stick it under their nose. It's okay to give them a gospel tract. But here's how you start getting your parents saved. Tomorrow morning when you get up, you set the alarm, and you get up, and don't make your mom come in there 3 or 4 times and wake you up. And then you get up early enough to read your Bible and pray. And then you get up early enough so that you've got time to get your clothes and put them on and tidy your room and make your bed. And when you go in the bathroom and get ready, it's not a disaster. You do what the pastor just taught you. Now, this may not seem very spiritual, folks, but I'm telling you, parents that start seeing a change in their children because they've been coming to church might just say, maybe we ought to go check that church out. Maybe we go see. Man, I'm telling you what, it's doing our kids some good. And what I'm saying is this, all of that becomes very normal and natural when you start realizing that somebody's coming after you. And you know what? It's not just about you and what you want to do and the mess you want to make and everybody else, it becomes everybody else's problem. No, there comes one after you. One of the things that I learned from the Begats. Number four, the possibility of leaving no impact on eternity. That's what I learned from the Begats. I don't know these men, and I don't know most of what these men did with their lives. You know why? Because all the Bible says about them is that they were born, and they lived, and they had children, and they died. Now look right up here, and I want to challenge you as Christians. Listen to me. When God is writing in your book of life what you accomplished and the impact that you had for eternity, hopefully it's not they were born, they lived, they had children, and they died, and there's not much else I can say. How about this verse? For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built, thereupon he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall burn, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. Everything that we do in our life one day would be gathered before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. And the Bible says there's wood, hay, and stubble. And those are things that we've spent our life doing that didn't amount to a hill of beans in eternity. And then there's the gold, silver, and precious stone. Now listen to me. Are you going to just live a life that produces wood, hay, and stubble and burns up at the judgment seat of Christ? I thought about these men and I said, I don't know. I don't know what kind of life they live. But you know what? Watch this. Here's my thought. There wasn't anything remarkable enough about any of these men that were listed for God to stop and comment on except for two of them. One of them was Enoch because he took the time to walk with God. His life had an eternal impact. The possibility of leaving no eternal impact. Let me just marry that with this thought. The possibility of leaving a great impact on eternity. And we have the example of Enoch. He lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. And you know what, man? I don't know where you're at in your life. But it seems like to me the Bible's very specific. When he had his child at 65, when he had a son, it grew him up. And all of a sudden, Enoch looked at that little baby boy and said, you know what, I've been half playing around at this Christianity thing, but you know what, it's time for me to start walking with God. I got a boy I got to raise. And who knew that he would be the great-grandfather? This man, Enoch, would be the great-grandfather of Noah. And I think he began to walk with God. And you know what's interesting? That his great-grandson Noah also, the Bible says, walked with God. And you know what? I think that Enoch hit a new reset button of spirituality and kind of regained some things. I'm not sure. By the way, if you do the math on the genealogies, do you know that Enoch, when he was born and a young adult, Adam was still alive? What was different about Enoch? Well, I want to teach you something. What was different about Enoch? Why did God stop here? I think Adam was old, and I think Adam was feeble, and I think Adam was getting near the end. And you know what a young Enoch did? He went over and he sat down by Adam, and he said, tell me about the Garden of Eden. And I think Adam's tears rolled down his face, and he said, you know what? The best memories I had is that I was allowed in the cool of the day, God would come down in fellowship and walk with me. And Enoch said, oh my goodness sakes, Do you think God still wants to walk with us today? And Adam says, I think he does, son. I just think we're too busy. Oh, if I could come back and go back and regain something, I'd love to have that perfect fellowship once again. But you know what? Let me tell you something, son. God shed blood in that garden. And you know what? Because of the shed blood and the promise of a Savior, son, you can walk with God too. And you know what? Somebody took the time to sit down with Adam and start a new generation of people that begin to walk with the Lord. And that just stayed with him. So you have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to influence the world for the Lord Jesus Christ, to have an impact on eternity. Hey, it's important that you read your Bible. Preacher, you keep bringing it up and I keep feeling more and more guilty. Good, 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 good. It's still not too late. Go get you a chart, do double time, and by the end of February, you'll be caught up. Amen. Good. Let's walk with the Lord. Let's pray to God. Let's look at the mission field around us. Let's win people to Christ. You have your family members that are lost. Let's make an impact for eternity. You have a neighborhood that you live in and next door neighbors that are lost. Let's make an impact on eternity. You go to work every day. There's people at your workplace that are lost. Let's have an impact on eternity. Hey, you got a church here that's a going, growing church. Hey, plug in, get involved, do something, be a part of a ministry, and you know what? Leave an impact for eternity. Number six, the importance of children. The importance of children. The Bible says, Psalms 127, though children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. One of the things that we learn as we go down through the begats is, you know what? The one thing that's mentioned about every generation, the one thing God did note was this. They had children. There was an heir. There was a generation to pass down. Seth's lineage continued. Let me just say this, folks. The greatest chance you have to impact the world is through children. Through children. Now, stay with me here. There's physical children that God can give you. And there's spiritual children that you can have. Come on now. Come on. There's physical children that God can give you. The Bible says they're a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. And so you know what? Have children and raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But also you can have an impact through influencing children, having spiritual children. Say, I don't know about that. Well, all through the Bible, we read about it. 1 Thessalonians 2:7-12. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. You know what? When Paul ministered in Thessalonica, he saw those new converts as part of his children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. In verse 11, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you should walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. Me and my wife are blessed by God to have three daughters. But I could tell you this, and I could stand here and names. God has allowed us to have a part and an influence in hundreds of children's lives, and in some ways have spiritual heritage through those young people. And I delight in that. It would be wrong for me not to stop and tell say something to every single person of Blessed Hope Baptist Church that works in children's ministries. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Because in a sense, Sunday school teachers, you're ministering to spiritual children. We have children's church workers. We have primary church workers that right now, you know what they're doing? They're investing in a new generation of spiritual children. What a great way to live your life. Let me give you the last and seventh thought. I don't know if you notice this, but at the end of every single person's, the description of their life is three words. Look at verse number 5, and what's the last three words in verse number 5? And he died. Verse number 8, what's the last three words? And he died. Verse number 11, and he died. Verse 14, and he died. Verse 17, and he died. Verse 20, and he died. Verse 27, and he died. Verse 31, and he died. Folks, listen to me. Watch this. There's only two ways out of this thing. All right. What's the old evangelist said? I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the upper taker. I'd rather go that way. I'm praying for the rapture. But there's been a lot of generations, a lot of people that prayed for the rapture and it didn't come. And the honest truth, it's appointed unto man once to die. And so, you know what, folks, listen to me. Live your life with an understanding that, young people, you're not going to live forever. You're going to come to an end of your life. And you know what? You're going to either going to be able to look back with blessing and rejoicing at the way that you lived your life and the way that you impacted eternity. Or you're going to come to the end of your life and look back, and I don't care how much money you made and how many things you've accumulated, you're not going to take any of it with you. And if that's all you have, it's wood, hay, and stubble. Let me say this. You make sure the end of your life, you can look back at a life that was well lived serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. So is there any wasted chapters? Is there any wasted scripture? No. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, as we come to the conclusion of this message and we end on the subject of death, that you would, Lord, help each and every person to examine their heart even now. Because, Lord, nobody knows how much time we're given. We walk through any cemetery and we'll find the graves of children, we'll find the graves of teenagers, we'll find the graves of young adults, we'll find the graves of middle-aged people, we'll find the graves of senior citizens. Nobody knows. And I pray, Lord, as we close this message, that every heart will carefully search itself and make sure that every life here, they're ready for eternity. Lord, I pray, dear God, if somebody's here without Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they'd be saved this morning. Because there will come a day, if you tarry, where we'll draw our last breath. And Luke chapter 16 tells us we'll either open our eyes in heaven or we'll open our eyes in hell. And I pray, Lord, that if somebody's here today and they've never received Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today they would receive Jesus. And Lord, I pray that these other truths that's been presented through this chapter would challenge us in the days ahead. Lord, help us to live our lives on purpose with meaning. Dear God, please. We pray these things in Jesus' name.